This evening, there's two passages of Scripture that I would like to read and have you follow along with, and we're going to compare those two. First of all, Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses. This is here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. Luke chapter 5, and it came to pass that, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now we go to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. No longer with his disciples from day to day, only appearing to them once in a while during those 40 times. And in John chapter 20, we have the first two appearances of Jesus to his 11 disciples, the first time without Thomas. And now this is a third appearance to his disciples. John chapter 21, the first 14 verses. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So far, the reading of God's word, may he bless the reading and preaching of it. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this week and next week, I want to spend these two evening sermons on Jesus' appearance here before his ascension into heaven. There's another reason why I picked this pericope of Scripture, and that is because we were doing the miracles of Jesus in our adult Bible study, and we finished most of them, but now we have his one last miracle, the only miracle that he performed after his ascension or resurrection from the dead. If you would look in your Bibles, if you still have them open, if you look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it would almost appear that the book of John would end there. We read, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And we'd say, Amen. But John isn't quite done yet. As the beginning verses of this book of the Bible are a prologue to the book. That is, it is an introduction, the first 14 or so verses, where it pictures Jesus as he always existed before time even. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So as the first chapter is a prologue to this gospel, chapter 21 is an epilogue. It is a conclusion. It is a wrapping up. In the beginning, in that prologue, the Holy Spirit seeks what Christ was before he came from his Father. And now he's going to portray Christ as risen from the dead and soon in heaven, now mystically ruling the world affairs as he returns to his Father in heaven. So in the prologue, the eternal life of Christ Jesus, as it precedes his manifestation here for those 33 years. Now the epilogue appears as its scope here, Christ, Spirit, and his sway over his church here in the world, even though he leaves this world. So the main thought here is Christ guides and rules the gathering of his church. And if you remember the opening book of Acts, Luke does really the same thing. Luke says, O Theophilus, in my former treatise, that is in the gospel, I showed to you what Jesus began to say and to do when he was in their world. In other words, Luke says, now in the book of Acts, I'm going to show you what Christ Jesus is continuing to say and to do, even as he is now in heaven. Christ guides and rules the gathering in of his church. What a profound significance this miracle has. The disciples are out there during the night on the sea, and the Lord Jesus isn't there with him like he was in Luke chapter 5. And yet Christ, even though he's not with them, he is directing them and their work from the shore. He shows his power by gathering in those fish into that net that he has the disciples put out in the water. Chapter 21 supplies the most instructive and a marvelously complete picture of service. What is our service as a church? In John chapter 21, Christ comes and he establishes the peace in the hearts of his disciples, giving them the Holy Spirit, commissioning them to proclaim the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. But now in chapter 21, in a symbolic form, the disciples are engaged in active ministry. The order here is important and suggestive. What we receive from the Lord is now to be used for the good of others. What we receive of the Lord is now to be used for the good of others. That means as a church, we don't exist just for ourselves. God has his church here in the world to be a light. A light that draws others out of the darkness. The rich Reformed heritage that we have received as parents isn't just for ourselves, but what we have received now we pass on to others, namely our children and our grandchildren and the generations to come. As I read in the scripture, freely we have received, freely now we are to give. So, we need to look at, as we read these two pericopes of Scripture, Luke 5 and now John 21, what is the practical significance of that scene there before us? Almost identical circumstances, isn't it? The disciples are out all night fishing and they have caught nothing. But when Jesus is in the boat with them, he tells them to cast out their nets again, and there is an innumerable number of fishes caught. Now in John 21, the disciples have been out all night again fishing, and they have caught nothing. But Jesus is not with them in their boat. Will their aims, will their attempts be all in vain? The Lord Jesus is standing there on the shore and he gives them directions. And when they obey his command and they put the net on the other side of the ship, it is filled with fishes. With one extra thing, different than Luke 5, there the net was breaking. There were so many fish. But now that net does not break. Every one of those fish dragged in by Christ's command, is kept, is saved. So, this previous scripture is all about service. The service of the church. They have received so much of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he is going to be leaving them. He's going to ascend into heaven, and they are called to serve him. Can they do that? Can they do that without Jesus with them in their boat? Notice with me the miraculous catch of fish. Notice, first of all, the Apostle Peter. I go a-fishing. Jesus Christ then calls out to them and he commands, cast your net on the right side of the ship. And then thirdly, Christ's provision. Come and dine. A miraculous catch of fish. The disciples are up there in Galilee. And John chapter 21 stands out in our mind here because it is the only recorded miracle of Jesus after his resurrection. And how fitting that it is the last one recorded in this gospel. They are there in Galilee, and that is where they belong because Jesus had told the women, tell my disciples, go ye up into Galilee, and there I will see them. A little problem here, isn't it? They're not on the mountain in Galilee, but they are down there on the sea. Only seven of the disciples are there that are recorded there by John. He is so precise. The other five haven't made it yet up to Galilee as they were commanded by Jesus. Go up to Galilee and there I will be with them. So here the seven are sitting in Galilee by the sea, maybe kind of twiddling their thumbs. When is Jesus coming? When is Jesus going to appear to us again? What shall we do in the meantime? In other words, rather restless with themselves. Perhaps also looking at their daily needs as men with families. We don't know the family relationships of the other disciples. We know that at least Peter was married, had a wife, mother-in-law. But Peter takes the lead as usual. Bored, restless, needing to do something, full of energy, I go a-fishing. Now notice, this is not sport fishing as Randy or Dewey might do with a fishing pole and getting their nice salmon out of the lake. This is work. This is livelihood. This is dragging a net. Dragging that net and collecting the fish and drawing them up into the boat. I go a-fishing. I can't sit around here doing nothing any longer, waiting. I go a-fishing. And the other six disciples agree with him. They take his lead and they follow. Notice Peter does not ask, and the other six disciples do not ask God for guidance. Rather, they follow this human direction and leadership. What do we see here? We see men serving in the energy of their own flesh. Peter did not receive a call from the Lord Jesus to say, I want you to go back to your old occupation and catch some fish out of the lake or out of the sea. This action of Peter and of the other six disciples illustrates self-will. This is what I think I should do. This is what I want to do. And we are, second of all, then shown the barrenness of such efforts. I go a-fishing, they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth, and they entered into a ship immediately, and that night, and they caught nothing. Nothing. All night. I think it's also probably here a good picture that John puts this in here, all night. They were supposed to be children of the light, not of the night. Rest up at night so that during the daytime they could be about their proper activity, waiting, praying for, looking for the coming again of Jesus to appear to them. Left to themselves, they toiled all night. And when the Lord calls out to them, he doesn't say little children, which is a term of endearment, but rather he uses just another term meaning children, or you can see that sometimes it's interpreted sirs. Their teacher is coming to them to make a point. Sirs, have you got any meat? In other words, how successful are you? You have been out all night. What do you have to show for your efforts? And they had to answer him, no. Nothing. All night, nothing. Did they remember at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he called them to be disciples and they had been out all night and they had caught nothing? But when Jesus Christ was in the boat with them, the net was filled completely with so many fish that the net was breaking. And that Jesus had said to them, now from now on you are going to be fishers of men. They had been out all night, again, fishing. Their calling was not to be fishermen, but to be fishers of men. No. Christ stands there on the shore. He reveals himself through his actions. Just like with Mary Magdalene, one could not tell by Jesus' appearance who he was. In other words, the Lord Jesus, by his own will, has to open up spiritual eyes so that one could see him. The Lord says, children. And now he directs their energies. He tells them how to do their work. They might have been surprised at this stranger standing on the shore telling them how to fish. They had been doing it. They were professional fishermen. They had been doing it all their life. And now this stranger is going to tell them how to do it. Standing there on shore, Jesus speaks to them. Oh, that spoken word of Jesus, a powerful word. They hear it, even though it's 100 yards away, telling them where to work. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. With the result, the net is filled with fish. No, the disciples don't recognize him. And significantly, Jesus is not with them in the boat as he was in Luke 5. I say significantly because there is symbolism here. They remember that first time when Jesus was with them in the boat, And suddenly the net was filled. And now this stranger speaks to them and he tells them, cast your net on the other side and it will be filled. And they obey. What is the significance of this? Two different occasions. One at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he calls them into the ministry of the word to preach the forgiveness of sins. Now as Jesus is going to go into heaven and he will not be with them ever again here on earth until he comes again on the clouds of heaven. Are they left all to themselves? Is it going to be just like in Luke 5 and now here in chapter 21? They were out all night. And what do they have to show for all of their effort and all of their labor? And the answer is nothing. We have here a renewed summons to their work of catching men. A renewed summons and an assurance that their labor in the Lord would not be in vain. I want you to see the symbolism here. That boat there in the sea is a picture of the church as she exists here in the world. And the disciples there in that boat in the sea, that is the church, her calling is to fish. To fish for men. And while the church is here in this sea of the world, turbulent at times, Jesus was standing on the shore. That is, Jesus Christ is going to be standing in heaven. And from heaven, he is going to speak to his church here in the world, summoning her to her labors, cast your net into the waters. And you will find. Oh, the disciples, even though Jesus is going to leave them, that is, he's going to depart and he is going to be bodily in heaven. He is not absent, but he will direct the labors of the church. So notice with me then the second point, cast your net. That spoken word of Christ Jesus. Have you caught anything? It is not the case, boys and girls, that Jesus didn't know. Jesus precisely knew that their boat was empty. They'd had nothing, not even one fish. So why is Jesus asking this question? The answer is because he's dealing with his disciples pedagogically. He is going to draw forth from his disciples how vain their attempts of their own were. They had forsaken their main calling to be fishers of men, and they were back into their old occupation. And resting in their own strength and in their own intellectual knowledge, in their own hard labor, their labors are in vain. No. What a simple answer. Nada. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said to them, without me ye can do nothing. No, there wasn't even a little bit that they were able to get. Nothing. Oh, beloved, let us wait on the Lord as the disciples should have waited for the Lord Jesus to appear to them in Galilee. Without me ye can do nothing. And there comes Jesus' powerful command to these disciples, cast your net on the other side, the right side of the boat. And there is not only that command, but beloved, there is a wonderful promise. You shall find. And that net is so full that they cannot even draw that net back into the fish, into the boat with all that fish. And an amazing thing there, the net does not break. What is the significance of that? Well, that net with a fish pictures God's elect people that are gathered out of the world by the church's preaching of the gospel. And of those elect that God gathers through the work of the church, not one of those elect will be lost. The net does not break, but every one of those fish caught are hauled in the net. All the power in heaven and earth is Christ Jesus. And with this great miracle, it is John who first apprehends, it is the Lord. And while John might have the most spiritual discernment, verse 7, it is again Peter who is the first to act. He wants to go to Jesus. And no, I would not now draw that to his impulsiveness, but rather to his great love for Christ Jesus. You see, in the interval between when he was called to be a disciple of Jesus and called to be a fisher of men, and to this date, there was that terrible fall, wasn't there? There was that terrible denial of Jesus 3 times. And oh, how Peter now is drawn in love to his Savior whom he had denied. The net is full. You see, the drawing of this fish was not left to chance, but rather it was the command of Christ. It was the Lord God who was drawing those fish into that net for them. And beloved, it is not chance that makes the difference on the success of our labors as a church. It is at God's direction. And that ought to encourage us. Encourage us when we have countless mercies and blessings that we receive as a church. It's of the Lord. We didn't earn it. It's of the Lord. But also when there are difficulties. Also when there are setbacks. Also when there is disappointments. Also when there's affliction. Also when there is persecution. And beloved, we haven't experienced it really yet here in this nation. But even in those things that we also, with John, must say, it is of the Lord. The Lord knows how to deal with his church. Whether with countless mercies or with disappointments and trials and difficulties. What a miracle. And now the symbolism. They are called, they were called, and now they must continue. They are reassigned again to be fishers of men. Why would that be necessary? Perhaps every one of those 11 disciples remembered only too well that when the soldiers took Jesus, they all forsook him. They left him. Are they worthy? Are they worthy of the calling that was once given to them? and now it is again reestablished. Fishers of men. And what is the importance of that? We too, as a church, are called to be fishers of men. That is our calling. To bring the precious gospel of Jesus Christ incarnate, suffering and dying on the cross for us and in our place, so that we might have life. And in that calling that we have as a church, just as with the disciples, it is Christ Jesus. It is Christ Jesus by his invincible power and grace that draws fish into the disciples' net. And it is God's invisible power and grace still that draws sinners into the church of Jesus Christ by the preaching of the gospel. And so the success of these servants, the disciples, and so the success of the church and her ministry is not due to eloquence. It's not due to our power of persevering. It's not due to anything in us. It is all due to Christ. Power. Christ in his deity is ruler over all things. He is the head of his church. And his church will be successful because he is that head. He is in power. He is seated there in heaven at God's right hand. And even all the enemies are made his footstool. Christ will have dominion over land and sea. Christ says, cast your net on the right side of the boat. Oh, the power of his word. When the disciples, they don't know him yet, they don't recognize him, but when they hear that voice, they obey. And he draws the fish. He draws his own. And when the church of Jesus Christ does as he commands, preach the gospel, be instant, in season and out of season. That's your one calling. When we are obedient, the Lord draws in those who are his own. And he receives all the glory. So it's not due to our eloquence. It's not due to our power of persuasion. It's not due to our marketing schemes. Many churches are taking marketing schemes. What will help us reach out best to the masses? Not that at all. Very simple. Preach the gospel. The undiluted, the pure, the powerful preaching of the gospel. And Christ Jesus himself will draw in his people into the net that is into the gathering of his church. What a lesson for the church. What a lesson for us who serve in the church. Christ issues the orders. Ours is to obey. Ours is not to ponder, well, is that really the best way to grow the church? Is this the best scheme? Shall we try something else? Christ says, preach. Ours is to obey without murmur, without questions, why? But promptly. Think of these disciples. Active fishermen for their whole life before Jesus' ministry. They hear this command from him who seems to be a stranger on shore, cast your net on the other side. Wouldn't you think they would scratch their heads and say, what? We've been out here all night. We've tried all night, and now we're near the shore. Without murmuring, without asking any questions, they obey, and the net is filled with fish. We're not done yet with a miracle. Unable to bring it in to the boat, the disciples drag this net full toward the shore. Peter has gone ahead to Jesus. And now Peter goes and he drags the rest of the net onto the land. What these seven men couldn't do together in the boats, Peter has the strength to do by the command of the Lord in the Lord's strength. He's fired up. It is the Lord. And he brings that net full of fish on shore. And they're counted. How many again, boys and girls? Not one, or two, or three. My little daughter the other day at the lake, she's 2 years old, so proud. I got a fish in my net. Yeah, there was a dead fish along the shore she got. The fish is drawn up and they count them 153. What an exact number. And the net never broke. What's the difference between Luke 5 and John 21? Jesus was with them in the boat in Luke 5, and the net is breaking. And in those times when they would drag the lake, you would get all kinds of different fish. And we know from other parables that there would be the sorting of the fish. The good fish that you keep and the other ones that you throw away. But as Jesus Christ is now directing from heaven his church here on earth in the sea of this world, as she preaches the gospel, Christ brings into the net all of his elect people. There is an exact number. It is not the case that there could be more if we were more diligent in our labors. It's not the case that there could be less and we were lucky. There is an exact number of God's elect people, and the church is called now to preach the gospel, and that is the way that the Lord Jesus draws his fish in. And the net does not break, not one. Not one of the 153 fish escaped or got away or lost. And not one of the elect people that are drawn in by the preaching of the gospel will be lost. For they are Christ's. Given to him in eternity by the Father, he knows each of them and he draws each of them through the preaching of the gospel. The disciples had not labored in vain. Directed by Jesus Christ, the net was full. No room for any more. The net was full. What a lesson for the church. Because sometimes we get discouraged. Evangelism committees say, how else can we bring the gospel? What means can we use to bring the gospel of Jesus to the community that we live in, to the nations of the world? Christ is directing the work. He directs where the work is to be done. You'll remember, boys and girls, from the missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, he wanted to first go into Mysia, and the Lord said no. He wanted to go to another part, and the Spirit said nope. And then he was directed to go to Philippi and to Asia Minor to bring the gospel there first. Christ is in heaven. It is he who directs the church in the preaching of the gospel and in missions. The church does not labor in vain. Peter draws those fish in. What can we gather from that? What strength that had to take? Abnormal human strength. Well, don't we have something about the church also? How is she able to bring in those that Christ knows and loves? We are such weaklings, aren't we? The church is so fickle at times. Will our feeble attempts work? What do we read in Isaiah chapter 40? He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What's the answer? How is the church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby he gathers in his people? Psalm 27, and that is verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That means the church in prayer. Beloved, in your family devotions, around the table, in your private prayers, do you pray? Waiting on the Lord, pray for the church. Pray for Cornerstone and the preaching of the gospel, so that God may, by the preaching of the gospel, draw in his people out of this community. Are you praying for missions? Or is it just the pastor's job on Sunday if he remembers it in the congregational prayer? Are you praying, waiting on the Lord? Because the church does have this calling. Preach the gospel. With Christ's promise with it, and you shall find. And the net was full. The third point of my sermon, briefly. Jesus says to his disciples, come and dine. We learn from this the Lord's gracious provision for his servants. Verse 12 and 13. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. O beloved, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not unmindful of our physical needs as a church. He's thoughtful. He's compassionate. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 103 says, verse 14. Just as Jesus had fed that multitude there by the sea earlier, the 5,000 plus women and children, so now Jesus provides for his servants, his disciples. You can imagine how hungry they were, how tired they were, all night struggling. Jesus feeds them with the very same food as he fed the multitude. And what an example that is also to us. As we have opportunity, let us also minister to the physical needs of those in our midst or those around us, supplying their needs. And in the midst of our serving others, we have to also take care of ourselves. You see, these fishermen were providing fish that would take care of their physical needs, but it also would feed others. But they also had to be fed themselves, and Jesus has this fish and bread there waiting for them. What a provision. And you and I as the church, as we preach the gospel to others, we need that same gospel for our own souls, don't we? We need to be nourished by that word, strengthened by that word. And the Lord provides. The Lord will feed and will care for his own. And that gracious provision then of Christ to the disciples pictures the refreshment and the satisfaction which will be ours when our labor is over. When each of us individually, our labors here as part of the church are over, we are taken home and we have fellowship with Christ in heaven. And when the church has completed her task of gathering the fish, preaching the gospel, and Christ comes then again, we will sit down with Christ Jesus and have sweet fellowship and nourishment from him. What a reward. Cast your net on the right side of the boat and ye shall find. Oh, the symbolism of this meal. It was morning. It was early dawn. The night of sin is over. And it pictures that day when everything is going to be made light. No more darkness. No more night. It pictures the beginning of our eternal rest and our permanent eternal day of joy. And now Jesus says to his disciples, bring the fishes. There's some commentators say, oh, Jesus didn't have enough on the fire, so he tells them, get some of your fish up here and we got more for us. That's not the case. Jesus' provision for his own is always sufficient. But I believe we have a picture here. Bring those that you brought in with you, that together they also are with us here in our fellowship. Let me translate that to today. As we bring the church, as the church brings the gospel of Jesus Christ and gathers others in from the nations, they are not second-class citizens. Sometimes we treat those who are new in the church that way, don't we? Oh, we were here, always here, part of the church. They're the latecomers. No. Those that we bring in through the gospel, they along with us will sit down at Jesus' feet as disciples, having sweet fellowship with him in the banquet table in heaven. Bring now, Jesus says. Yes, having completed their work that night or that morning, they are able to sit with Jesus, and that's true with us. What a grand picture. May we be zealous then. May we be strengthened then by God's word for our task. May we be praying, waiting on the Lord through the preaching of the word, gathering each and every one of God's elect people. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank thee that Jesus Christ is standing there on the shore of heaven. And even though he is not physically here with us in this boat in the sea world, we thank thee that he is directing all the affairs of men. And he is directing the work of his church. And it is he himself who is drawing in his irresistible grace all of his fish to himself, that all thy saints, born, saved, are gathered. What a day that will be when our work is finished and that whole throng sits with Jesus in heaven. Make us then, Father, diligent in our labors, obedient to thy voice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.